The world is loaded with those who love to make accusations. You know, an accusation means to accuse someone of something. It is so easy to make accusations of others while thinking there isn't anything another could accuse us of. And the truth of the matter is, most likely, they could accuse us of the same thing. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." It is popular today to hear that you shouldn't judge others. This is especially true of young people. Judge not. Do not judge. Are you judging me? But this isn't what Jesus is saying. We are called to make judgment calls upon sin and upon sinners. But how do we handle it when others are making accusations about us? How are we to handle it when those accusations are just and when those accusations are unjust? This morning we are going to see how Jesus handled those who brought accusations concerning him and how we are to handle accusations toward us. Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. "Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' He answered and said to him, 'It is as you say.' And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?' But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled." The last time we looked at Mark, Jesus was standing before the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, and Peter was down in the courtyard denying that he even understood or that he understood the question, but that he knew Jesus Christ intimately. Now the chief priests, elders, scribes, and the whole council come together in the morning, and they lead Jesus to Pilate. Look, if you will, at verse 1. "Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate." Immediately in the morning. What I think happened here is they were finished with their mock trial of Jesus. See, they weren't supposed to have a trial at night, but they had one. What also makes it mock is that they tried to bring people in to bring accusations against Jesus, and they all conflicted with one another. This wasn't a real trial. The verdict was already in place. Now Pontius Pilate is the one who Jesus has to answer to, and he was a Roman government. And many of the Roman officials had an appreciation for the justice of their trial system for those who were criminals, those who were prisoners. So they couldn't really present Jesus to Pilate as a blasphemer because Pilate could care less. He really wasn't going to care whether or not Jesus said he was God or anything else. So they had to find something to bring to Pilate that was deserving of death. Matthew 27:1, "When morning came, all the chief priests and elders and people plotted against Jesus to put him to death." Well, what were they going to present to Pilate? What crime could they present to Pilate that was going to be deserving of death? Well, Mark doesn't record it, but Luke does. 23:2, "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.'" The word pervert means to cause someone to depart from correct behavior and thus engage in serious wrongdoing, to cause riots, to get people to rebel against Rome. But Jesus never brought about any riots. He didn't instruct anyone to rebel against the Roman government. A matter of fact, we know that God tells us quite the opposite. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authority that exists are appointed by God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to kings as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We aren't to rebel against government. Jesus never taught that. He never wanted to bring about riots. Jesus never forbid the paying of taxes, but paid taxes and taught that we are to pay our taxes. Matthew 17, 24 through 27, when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? He said, yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. Mark 12, 14 through 17. When they had come, they said to him, teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it. So they brought it, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now they were saying that he was teaching this as being a king. But the truth of the matter is, he isn't a king. He is the king. But this was the only thing they could accuse Jesus of that would have brought about the death penalty. This was the only accusation they could make against Jesus in order to get the death penalty. See, they wanted to kill him. But Rome wouldn't allow capital punishment by any other than Rome themselves. There was no way the Roman government was going to allow someone to present themselves a king without serious consequence. Look, if you will, at verse 2. Then Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? He answered and said to him, it is as you say. Here's what I find interesting. Pilate doesn't ask him if he is a king, but the king of the Jews. And Jesus answers Pilate's question. You know, when we looked at Mark chapter 14, verses 50 through 65, Jesus never answered their false accusations. The only accusation he answered was the one that was correct. And the same thing is true here. The only answer he gave for an accusation is the one that they were correct in accusing him of. Are you the Christ, the Son of God? Yes, I am. Are you the king of the Jews? It is as you say. Pilate asked if Jesus was the king of the Jews, and Jesus affirmed that he was because he is. Verse 3. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Here again, the highly motivated Jews try to add fuel to the fire by accusing him of many things, and Jesus doesn't give an answer. You know, I'd love to have been there to see what it is. You know, you can almost see what happened. And that is, he fell into the trap and he said he is the king and he's guilty. And now we've got him. And they start blasting off all these accusations. It probably made them look stupid. That is probably what led Pilate to know that they were there for jealous reasons and not because he was guilty. I'm assuming that. The Bible doesn't say that. But it almost gives that answer. Verse 4. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?" This was strange for Pilate not to hear someone give a defense towards their accusers. So he tries to get an answer out of Jesus by informing him that there are a lot of things that they are saying against him. Do you not hear what they're saying? Aren't you going to answer against them? Aren't you going to stand up for yourself and make a case? Verse 5, but Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Pilate couldn't convince Jesus to defend himself. And it says that Pilate marveled. The word marveled means to be extraordinarily impressed or to be disturbed by something. He was just blown away. We may use the word Pilate was blown away. Well, why did Pilate marvel? He had never seen anything like this before. See, Pilate had tried many cases by this time, and I'm sure he had never seen the accused stay silent, whether they were innocent or guilty. Most likely, when you were accused of something you weren't guilty of, you made sure that you presented your case in order to prove your innocence. Someone accuses you. I know this is the case of the kids. A lot of times we would accuse them of doing something. Sometimes they weren't guilty. And they would present their case. Well, we do the same thing. Most likely, if you were accused of something that you weren't guilty of, or that you were guilty of, you just made a stronger argument. You know? That's when all the swearing comes out. I swear I never did that. I swear on my life. I never did that. May God strike me dead. Remember Peter? May God strike me dead if I did that. When we're guilty, we'll make a stronger argument. We'll get louder. You ever get louder when you're in an argument with your husband or your wife? You get louder and louder. Why? Because you're going to prove yourself right. And you know you're wrong. I've never done that, by the way. I'm just saying I've seen Vicky do it so many times. I'm just kidding. I'm the one that's guilty. But the same thing is true when we're guilty. We'll make that argument. And Pilate never, ever had seen someone just stand there not answering the questions. I don't know if you've ever watched the movie Shawshank Redemption. I like the movie. Well, a guy was put into jail for he was falsely accused for killing his wife. He was an accountant or something. I think he was an accountant. And he came home and his wife was murdered and they saw him over his wife and he was innocent. Well, he goes to jail and he starts telling all the inmates, "I'm innocent, I'm innocent." To which I think it was Morgan Freeman said, "We're all innocent. We're all innocent. We always want to defend ourselves. We always want to say that we're innocent." Sometimes, and so many times, we are cold to scriptures. And what I mean by that is we see scriptures as a series of facts, as if there's no life in them. Series of events without understanding that these are real people going through real life issues. Let me give you an example. Looking at this verse before us, I could give you some scriptures that point back to the Old Testament and say these are fulfilled prophecies. And I know that I have done that in the past, and it's not wrong to do that, but what I'm saying is that we need to understand and get inside the heads and the hearts of the people that are going through these events, because these events really happened at the time. How do you think Jesus felt about being rejected by his own? Jesus loved and he loves the Jewish people. Matthew 23:37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." He loved Israel, and he loves Israel. How do you think he felt when they turned against him? John 11, 33 through 37, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? Referring to Lazarus. They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Many people think that Jesus wept because Lazarus died. But Jesus didn't weep because Lazarus died. Jesus wept because of the result of sin and what sin did to the people. See, death was the result of sin, and when someone dies who's very close to you dies, you weep. It breaks your heart. And Jesus wept because of the result of sin. Jesus loves all his people. He loves the world. He loves humanity. His heart is overflowed with love toward the people of this world. When we read the scriptures, let us read them with our whole heart, not with just our head. Not only should we try to get into the minds and hearts of the people, but let us remember that scripture is to be learned in order to be lived. The purpose of scripture is to be learned in order to be lived. In other words, the purpose of the Bible is for application. It's for application. Are we reading the Bible with the intent of application? Or are we sitting here listening to sermons with the intent of applications? I don't mean I hope this person is listening, or you ever do this, this would be a great, hey, can you get that on CD? I'd really like to give this to this person. That's not the intention of the Word of God. But are we searching our own hearts, seeing how this applies to my own life? Change my heart, O God. What do we take away from the account of Jesus? So many times we feel we have to give a defense to false accusations or to things that do not pertain to sin. But it isn't necessary to answer these types of accusations. I remember years ago, a family member of mine went around and was talking to other family members and trying to explain or to shift the blame on me of why we didn't have a good relationship. And she was going around saying it's his new religion. He's holier than thou. He's self-righteous. And this just wasn't true. A matter of fact, she knew exactly why we didn't have a good relationship. And she knew that it was that she was at fault for it. But I never tried to go around and I never did. I never went around to my family members and explained or tried to get them to understand or to see me in the better light. And I'm sure there were a lot of them that believed what she had to say. But I remember why I didn't go around and try to explain or to defend myself. And the reason for that was I knew that God knew the truth. And that's all that mattered. God knew the truth. And that was all that was important. So many times we want others to know the truth, not because they should know the truth, but that we don't look bad in their eyes. We don't really care. I mean, we'll say that we care, that they know, they should know the truth. They should know the truth. But come on. The real reason is so that I don't look like a bad guy and that I look better. The only one that we have to be concerned with is God. And God knows the truth. If someone accuses you falsely, so be it. They will give an account to God someday. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Now, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, those who aren't saved, that they may be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. They're going to give an account. If someone makes an accusation that is true, you should admit it or affirm it. They may say something that is true in a negative way. Oh, you're one of those born-again people. Ever have someone say that to you? Well, a matter of fact, I am. Matter of fact, I am. Don't feel embarrassed and try to explain it away. No, don't let them put that negativity on you as if born again is a bad thing. A matter of fact, I am. Accept the accusation. Affirm it. Give credence to their accusation. Oh, you're one of those Bible thumpers. Yes, I absolutely believe that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. And I do live according to it. And if you're going to ask me a question, I'm going to say it. And if you're going to ask me why I'm not doing it, I'm going to tell you. I'm not going around thumping people on the head with it. But my biblical worldview says that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. And because of that, that's how I live. I'm not embarrassed of it. You spend too much time with those, with the church and the things pertaining to the church. I should be spending more time with the things of the church, God, and His people. And the truth of the matter is, you may suffer persecution physically or emotionally for your stance for Christ and His Word. But it is better to suffer as a Christian living for Christ than to live a life living for this world. Moses, I didn't write this down, but Moses said that, or God said about Moses, that he considered it much better to suffer with the people of God than to live with the riches and the pleasures of Egypt. 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 through 19. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad and exceedingly joy, with exceedingly joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, meaning Christ, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. How are we to live? Let us live like Jesus lived. Jesus lived His life in accordance to God's will. He left everything in the hands of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, 18 through 23. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your fault you take it patiently? But when you are doing good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, now listen, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Committed Himself to Him, God, who judges righteously. Jesus was and is the perfect example for us to follow. And if Jesus trusted God with the outcome, so can we. We can give you so many examples. We can look at so many examples. Joseph, Moses. There are a lot of examples of people who suffered wrongfully, but left it in the hands of God. But there is no better example than Jesus Christ. And we see that in the text this morning. One more verse in regards to how we are to live. And this, too, is found in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, I think it's chapter 1, it is, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. When others accuse us, how are we to handle it? The same way Jesus did, to the praise of God's glory. Let's pray.